right, good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment now of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to prepare to hear the Word of God by naming and citing known sins, if we have any. That way we will be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord so that we can be freed up in our souls to concentrate on the Word of God. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, we just want to thank you again tonight for your character and your nature and for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us, paying the price for the sins of the world on the cross by dying spiritually and physically and then rising from the dead 3 days later to declare that he is the Son of God and that by believing in him, everybody whosoever who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life and will be justified completely. Father, we just thank you for this. We also thank you that your Bible, your word is real and it gets to the heart of the matter in our lives and that there's real people that we can see that you've shown and taught things through in the word of God and that the principles of the word of God can come alive in our own lives when the Holy Spirit is allowed to shine a light on them and show how they relate to our own situations. And we just thank you for the comfort and consolation that's in your word as well, Father. As we bring into remembrance right now the problems and difficulties that different members of the royal family are facing right now and the confidence that you are going to come through from them in the best possible way. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits that we pray by God, the Holy Spirit, and his power. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements. Next Monday, we will be having a youth group meeting at the Pomeroy House. And also, we'll have a basics class next Tuesday, September 13th. Starting at 7, and after that class, we're going to have a brief meeting of the evangelism team, probably about 10 minutes. And we do have a couple of needs that we want to keep making you aware of. We have a need for a prep school teacher for weeknights and a technology assistant in the back with Deacon Mark. And, you know, I was thinking about the prep school teacher need and how the Lord Jesus Christ always put children in a very special category. It was very close to his heart, and you can change a person's life in an amazing way by being in that prep school with just one or two kids that you impart the truth of the Word of God to. And by your own who you are and your dedication to that ministry, makes a big statement for young people. And so I would just ask you to consider that prayerfully as a great opportunity to exercise your spiritual gift and to make a big difference in people's lives. All right, let's turn now into our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel, chapter 28. Starting in verse 11, we are, of course, looking at the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we're on discernment, and we're looking at the fall of Satan, the beginning of his fallen career as the chief adversary to God and his ways. And then this evening, we're going to ask and answer a question, which was, when he fell, when he sinned, when he rebelled against God, when unrighteousness was found in him, what was he thinking? And literally, what was he thinking? Because the answer to that is going to be in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, where I think we're going to get to tonight, to see what exactly he was thinking. And we're on point 3, the doctrine of spiritual gifts, and we're now looking at the subject of discernment, because it's growing up spiritually is what we need to do in order to gain this thing called discernment. And when we have that, we need it, because it's part of being equipped to function effectively in our spiritual gift. When we are exercising our gift, no matter what it is, we're being involved with other people and situations, and we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we need to be discerning about what's going on around us, understanding that a spiritual gift is one of the secret weapons that God the Holy Spirit has given us in the church age, and therefore it will be opposed by the kingdom of darkness, because great things happen when we live in our spiritual gift. People are saved, people are built up, lives are changed, ministries go forward. That's the last thing that the kingdom of darkness wants to see. And so we need to be equipped with the word of God in order to have this skill of discernment when we're living in our spiritual gift, which is why we're spending time on this subject. And we've been using a real hands-on definition to answer the question what discernment is. Looking at two systems of thinking. It's being able to determine what's coming from the thinking of Jesus Christ, The Bible is the thinking of Jesus Christ. And what's coming from doctrines of demons, that the system of evil that Satan unleashed when he fell and unleashed some more when Adam and the woman fell. We need to determine what's coming from one system of thinking and what's coming from the other one. That really puts it in a way in which we can get our arms around it and start to say, okay, well, I need to understand what these two systems of thinking are all about, at least the basics of them, and what makes them so different, so that I can start to recognize when one system of thinking is behind what's coming at me as opposed to the other one being behind what's coming at me. And what will come at you, of course, is anything to stop you from going forward in the spiritual life. That's what will come after you. That's one of the easiest tests, by the way, is this going to help me go forward in God's plan for my life, or is it actually preventing me from going forward in God's plan for my life? That's a real basic test that we can give. Because you know, as we've seen already in the career of Satan and what he's up to, that he's up to everything he can possibly do to prevent God's plan from being implemented, from prevent God from being worshipped, prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from being worshipped, prevent you from growing spiritually, prevent you from living in your gift. And so we've seen that in order to get the real goods, the real dirt, as it were, on the kingdom of darkness, the system of thinking, we have to go back and study the beginning of angelic sin. And that's what we've been doing. Because we know that sin and evil, you know, I guess you can't help it these days with the 10th anniversary of September 11th. There's been a lot of that coming back. You know, it's dredging up a lot of things. I don't know about you, but it's dredging up a lot of things for me. And looking back on that terrible day in our nation's history, and to really come face to face with pure evil and to try to get our arms around it, it's something that a lot of people have trouble with. And the thing about it is that you have to remember that sin and evil originated in the soul of one angel. A lot of people look at September 11th and they ask the question, for example, where was God on September 11th? You know, as if God got his pilot license and hopped in a 747 and flew into a building and blew it up. You know, it wasn't God who did that. It was human beings motivated by a system of evil, namely religion, by the way, which is Satan's ace trump. That's where he encapsulates so much of his doctrines of demons in false religion. So people that are under the sway of a false religion are going to have all kinds of fruit related to that evil. And it all goes back to the original time when Satan rebelled against God. That's why we're studying this subject. Sin and evil originated inside the soul of one angel. Better question is, you know, where was Satan on September 11th? That's a better question, because that's getting at the heart of the matter. God did not invent evil. Satan did. It all came out of his soul and his decisions, and we're looking at these in order to understand what that's all about. The Bible calls him in the book of Revelation the serpent of old, who is called the devil, who deceives the whole world. And again, you know, people are under deception. That's why you have questions like that. That's why, you know, you have people who think that all religions lead to God. That's another thing that we're wrestling with, you know, this whole subject about whether or not we should have clergy at this memorial for September 11th, you know. Well, if you know anything about that, if you go back to what happened the first time, you know, it was really a problem in the sense for any Christian minister to go there and be in Yankee Stadium and have to, you know, show up and then have an imam from Islam and a Buddhist and a Hindu and then have everybody say we're all praying to the same God, you know. That's the deception of religion, because we're not all, by the way, praying to the same God. I mean, again, the very motive that can cause somebody to think that it's God's will to drive a plane into a building and kill thousands of innocent people in the name of a God, that's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is not the Lord Jesus Christ thinking. It's the other side's thinking. And so, but the whole world is deceived in that area, and therefore we have to realize that as believers in Christ and deal with that in the world on an everyday basis. The world is under deception, and, you know, we can be too when we're not continuing to concentrate on the Word of God. And I don't want to keep harping on this. I may teach on this a little bit on Sunday, but this whole question of September 11 brings out something, which is that the kingdom of darkness will use strong emotions and secondary issues to try to distract from the primary one. You know, like a pastor who would probably never think of getting on a stage and holding arms with a Muslim imam and a Buddhist monk and saying we all worship the same God. Under the powerful emotions of what happened to our country on September 11th, all of a sudden might do that because you're sort of blinded to the primary things because you're caught up in such powerful emotions, such powerful things. And it's, so we all have to understand that we're human and we're going to be at times caught up in these kind of things. You know, Jesus Christ made some tough statements. One time he said, you know what, unless you love your own mother and father and children less than you love me, you can't be my disciple. And a lot of people think he was being harsh, but what he was pointing to was the fact that as human beings, we do have these very powerful motives, these emotions, these things which, though good in and of themselves, like family life and patriotism, can be used by the kingdom of darkness to drag us away from what's primary, which is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God, and understanding that there is one name by which all men are saved. And that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when something good, like family life or patriotism, gets in the way or tries to drag us down or deceives us from what's primary, the person and work of Jesus Christ, we got to be discerning. We've got to have that ability to recognize what's happening. Doesn't mean we're not swayed by those things. Doesn't mean that it's not a conflict, it's not difficult. But the idea here is to stand our ground behind what we believe, even when the kingdom of darkness throws some pretty heavy stuff at us. And we need to be ready for that as we grow up spiritually. So he deceives the whole world. The Bible's real explicit, giving us truth about who he is, what he promotes, sin and evil. And we know that we are called to do what Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 12:11. I know I'm repeating, by the way. You don't have to tell me. I know. It's really important. See, there are certain times when there's a certain system of thought or steps in thinking that are just so basic and so important. That's my job, is to repeat them again and again, and so that you train yourself to think in the same way. Go back to the source. Understand that there is a kingdom of darkness. There are angels, fallen angels that are invisible, that are in the atmosphere, and that they are working to try to trip us up as believers in Christ going forward, and that they do it with deception, and that we are called not to be ignorant of the schemes that they have. And the only way not to be ignorant is to learn the word of God, particularly in this area, in this subject. Now, the Bible tells us that angelic sin is along the lines of three closely related evils. We've seen this. I'm going to mention this again. Ambitious pride, leading to opposition to God, anti-God, leading to a lifestyle of lies. This is the career of Satan. Originally it started with pride. He thought too highly of himself. He looked at the things that God had done for him, his beauty, his intelligence, and he got carried away with that. And he thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. And that's going to lead him to slam right into the things of God and try to rebel against it, which is exactly what he did. And he tried to convince other angels to follow him. And that was where he developed his whole change of nature into somebody who was a liar and a murderer, because he was now against God. He moved away from the plan of God, and now he was in that status, and he's never moved back again. And see, the thing is, we're born in that status. We're born sinners. We're born with a nature that's anti-God, that is arrogant, and lies. And we're in the same boat as he is. The only difference is that by a one-shot decision to go back, we have eternal life, a new nature, and be declared perfectly righteous. What a great God that we have. He realized that, okay, now he knows he's got creatures that fall. And he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start them off in the fallen condition. And rather than be like Adam, who was in a perfect condition and by one bad decision fell, we start fallen. And by one good decision, we're born again and we're totally new creatures. What a God that we have that would do that for us. And we should appreciate that and take, you know, advantage of that and understand that the kingdom of darkness, you don't want to know about my life, but you know, it's talking about a subject like this. It gets heavy at times, and there are attacks that happen, and they're inside a lot of them. And all the time, you know, I can watch how my mental state and things will happen, and it'll try to drag me away from God, as if, you know, I can do something in my own soul that's going to be so terrible that he's not going to want to have anything to do with me anymore. That's one of the favorite things of the kingdom of darkness, to try to attack the saints by what? By accusing us and say, what's that? What is that? To try to deceive us who are born again, deceive us into thinking that God's not on our side. You know, I've said this before, and I think it's definitely true, that the kingdom of darkness works real hard in the lives of unbelievers to think that they're saved, to think that they're okay. And then, once somebody believes in Christ, the kingdom of darkness works really hard in their lives to think that they're not saved, to think that they're not okay. Why? Because he's a deceiver. And what he wants to do is have unbelievers not look for Christ and not be open to the gospel, because they think they're fine. they're doing fine, right? Like the Laodicean church that said, I have need of nothing. You know, the kingdom of darkness is working hard to have that system of thinking in the lives of unbelievers. I don't need God. I'm doing fine over here. If you need him, that's fine. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I've heard that many times. They'll pick on some of my weaknesses that they know about, particularly people that are familiar with me. And they'll say, I understand why you need him, because you're this weak human being. But I'm fine. I don't need any God. I don't need a savior. I'm okay. And on the other hand, in the lives of believers, where we're dealing with a lot of the time these attacks that come at us, they're trying to say, oh, you know, you can lose your salvation, which is a wicked lie, by the way. And, oh, you know, you've done something so bad, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Why? Because once we get thinking that we're cut off from God, cut off from his grace, cut off from his mercy, we stop in our tracks. We don't make any more spiritual progress. We're off there in a cloud, in a bad cloud, a dark cloud. We're no different from an unbeliever walking around thinking there's no God in our lives. And so you have to, you know, we have to understand what's at stake and that we do have an enemy who is like this, and unbelievably proud, against God at every turn, and a liar. And so that's the essential character of Satan. And we've seen this. He became proud. He became antagonistic to God. And then he wants to just lie to trap other creatures to join him. And so we need to be discerning about what's from God and what's from the kingdom of darkness. And we saw in 1 Timothy 3:6 that Paul pointed to the first sin that Satan committed when he said this, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. In other words, fall into the same trap. Now, clearly, a new believer cannot be condemned like the devil was. So that's not what this is talking about. It's pointing to the fact that that a new believer can become conceited and fall into the same trap as the first angelic sin. And so we learn from here that the first sin that Satan committed was pride. That's what that sin was. And we saw the Greek word for that word, for conceited, to phoo. This is review, just to get started this evening, because we're going to look at 12 principles and they draw on some of these facts that we've seen. So I just want to, one more time, put them up there so that you see them again before we draw these conclusions, these lessons. So to phoo, to envelop with smoke. That's what the word means. Literally, a slow burning with little glow. This is just something that can, a fire that can be in the background for a while. It's just little by little, it's getting a little more smoky, a little more burning going on. That's what happened in the soul of Satan. That's what his pride did that to him. As we're going to see, it made him a totally different person, a totally different creature. He's inflated with self-conceit, arrogance, self-pride. We saw that word. We also saw that it means to blind. What happens is, you know, that's why that image is great, that smoke. When it gets in your head, you're blinded. You can't see anymore. That's what pride does to us. It makes us blind. Then, of course, we become foolish and stupid. We're the last people to see what's really going on. We deceive ourselves. Remember, we saw, I'm going to put this slide on again tonight, but these are what the origin of what we call the arrogance skills, that are how the sin nature operates today in terms of self, focus on self, and then justifying ourselves, and then deceiving ourselves. That's the order. That's the same order. I pointed this out last night. I'll show it to you again tonight, but that's the same order in which Satan fell. First of all, it became pride. Proud, self-absorbed. Then he moved into being against God. We do the same thing when we try to justify ourselves. By the way, we do the same thing when we don't forgive people. I was thinking about this too today. Do you know how wicked it is not to forgive? Here's why. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in order that God may forgive people for all their sins. So God is now in a position of forgiving people of all their sins. We come along and we say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. What we're really saying is that we're better than God. We know good and evil better than God does. God, that's fine if he wants to forgive your sins, but I know better. You know, I know how really evil you are, and I'm not going to forgive your sins. It's the same mentality of Satan when he said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When we don't forgive, we're falling into that lie. And that's what happens, being against God, justifying self. Well, I got a good reason for not forgiving him of that sin. There's no good reason. I mean, Peter tried to ask that question of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said 70 times, seven times, the person does this to you in one day, and you still forgive him. There's no reason not to. We don't have the right to do it. So we're guilty of the same mental attitude. And then, of course, lies, untruth, self-deception. And so we need to understand that that's what happens. We become blind with pride, and then we become stupid and foolish. And then finally, as it keeps going, as that small fire keeps burning of pride in our souls, and we don't put it out by rebound or whatever, we become so arrogant as we become crazy. We become practically demented. And again, this is who Satan is on a day in and day out basis, you know. That's why, for example, you know, people that today we might be called mentally ill, in the time of the Gospels, there are people that behave very similarly to that who were labeled or identified by the Word of God as having demons inside them. Why? Because they were crazy. And so demons are crazy. They are following in the path of Satan, and they followed in the same way. They became proud. They went against God, and then they became liars. And then they're still walking around these arrogant little angels, and they're insane too. The whole bunch of them's insane. Again, that's the only way they can continue going as they are, thinking that they can possibly defeat God. That's an insane thought. And again, it's not just angels that think that. A lot of human beings think they can outsmart God too. But that's an insane thought. And that's what this word means. So Satan made himself, remember the smoke was something that he created, made himself blind, made himself foolish, made himself insane. And it was in that status where he's never left of being blind and stupid and insane that he went off on his whole course of now dragging other angels into this and then finally dragging human beings into this too. And so this gives us some insight in what happened with Satan's spontaneous combustion when his first sin. But it tells us there's a lesson there for us, which is it's really dangerous for creatures, any of us, to spend too much time focused on self, admiring ourselves, or in fact, keeping our eyes on ourselves for any reason. You know, we were created to bring glory to God, and our eyes are supposed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, that's what the Psalm 25:15 tells us. David, when he realized what was really important, he said, "My eyes are going to continually on the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net." Whatever it is that you get involved in, understand that the thing to do is to get your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times I want to tell you this. This is one thing I want to tell you. No matter what trap you're in, no matter what is trying to, whatever the net is right now in your life that is trying to pull you down, it could be a problem in the marriage. It could be a problem on the job. It could be a personality conflict with somebody. It could be something about yourself that you don't like. Whatever it is that's trying to net you and pull you down and drag you down, understand that the answer is not looking at yourself some more. The answer is keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Immediately, get back on him. In fact, you know, one of my favorite things to do is to read Psalm 103, which I'm going to read to you right now, just to understand how important this is. I don't have this in my notes, but this is a great psalm to get your mind off yourself and back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Satan forgot all of his benefits. And when we get into that trap, that's a big problem. We're not understanding how many things God's done for us. Forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, all our sins, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with graciousness and compassion, and satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I can't believe I'm as old as I am, by the way. I was thinking about this today. I walk around today, I still feel like I'm 17. And I don't mean that to brag, actually. It's the naive part of me that I'm really thinking about, or the part of me that still hasn't grown up or still hasn't figured life out. You know, I still feel like that little kid inside a lot. But there's a good side of that, too. And the Lord wants to have that youth renewed inside of us so that we are young again inside. Our youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous judgments for all who are oppressed. He has made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. In other words, go back to the Old Testament and see all the things God did for that rebellious nation. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins. There's that forgiveness again. Do you understand that? That God does not deal with you according to your sins because he dealt with Christ for our sins. He doesn't deal with you according to them. Oh, yes, he wants you to name him, cite him, and move on, but he does not deal with you according to them. That's something to be happy about every day. He hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, and that's pretty high, so great, so big is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Like Andy's singing on Sunday about the mercy of God, just swallowing all things up like that. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who respect him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows that we have weaknesses and frailties. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. So why are we worried about other people? Why do we think there's anything about them that's really going to hurt us? When ultimately, he's got everything under control. Its place acknowledges it no more. But the grace of God, the loving kindness of the Lord, is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. You worried about your kids tonight? You worried about your grandchildren maybe if you have them? Why don't you understand this is a promise from God. That the thing to do is to stay close to him. Keep your eyes on him. We thank him for things. Why? Because those of us who that were trying to love him and go forward in his plan, he's saying, look, these things, these promises are not just to you, but to your children and your children's children. There are a lot of there are a lot of people you might look at the outside and say, I don't get it. But because they're the children or the grandchildren of someone who has grown the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they get blessed by the Lord for that reason. And we don't understand that, but that's part of God's ways. He says it's righteousness to his children's children and to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. And his sovereignty rules over all. And this, bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of the word, of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. You see, David at the end is turning to the angels even. And I just love this because, as we're going to see tonight, what Satan wanted to do was to overthrow the throne of the Lord. And David is saying, hey, angels, you know, why don't you just tonight once again praise the one who really is on the throne? And by the way, let's thank God he is on the throne and not Satan. Can you imagine what this universe would be like if Satan had his way and he was ultimately on the throne? You know, you think 9/11 was bad. There'd be 100 times worse than that. But bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, you know, I'm just giving that tonight because that's an antidote to eyes on self. And that's not the only one. There's tons of places in the Word of God we can go. But Psalm 103 is one of my favorites to do that. When I realize that, once again, I've made a mess inside. In other words, I've just looked at all my problems and faults and difficulties and don't really like myself. And I put myself in a place, in a net, where I think I'm just out of the plan of God. I just read something like Psalm 103. Why? Because it just gets my eyes off myself onto how great he is. Yeah, I make mistakes. Yeah, I make stupid decisions. Yeah, there's times when I want to throw in the towel. But he hasn't changed. He is still the one who has, from as far as the east is from the west, he's thrown my sins away. He's still the one, if I make my bed in hell, he's going to be there with me. He's still the one whose graces are new every morning. He says that what I have for you is from everlasting to everlasting. I can't even grasp that. I don't get everlasting to everlasting, but I know that's a lot bigger than my problem right now. I know that when I limit God, that's when I'm in trouble. But when I put my eyes back on a psalm like Psalm 103, that's when my soul gets right again. And that is the secret. You know, that is the secret. It's really that simple to get our eyes off ourselves and get them back on the Lord, what he has done, his benefits. Religion wants to keep your eyes on yourself. Right? Somebody, if you think that God wants you to do is like bow down 3 days to the east and pray and do all these things and have everything right, and then anybody who's an infidel, go to war against them and try to kill them. Where are your eyes all the time? They're on yourself. All these things I got to do, the checklist. Right? But when you understand the grace of God, and he says, no matter how many times you mess up, the righteous man falls down 7 times, and 7 times he picks him up. Now all of a sudden you understand that Christianity is about him and about what he's doing, about what he has done. And that's the difference. That's how you know. If you're in a system tonight, young people, somebody who's heard my voice for the first time, somebody who turned this radio on when this is broadcast in a few months, and if you're in a system that forces you to keep your eyes on yourself, monitoring yourself, feeling bad about yourself, you are not an authentic Christianity. And you better understand that there's another way. There is the real God, and the real God is the God of grace. And the real God is the God who comes and takes care of the problem for you that you can't solve yourself. And the real God had his son die on a cross for you. It's not about you. It's about him and what he's done for you. That's grace. That's Christianity. Eyes not on ourselves, but on him. And so this is the thing that we are called and designed to do. And it's funny because when we do the opposite, when we keep our eyes on ourselves too long, we burn up just like Satan did. Now, it's not as bad. You know, God has designed things for the human race that we can really never get. I don't want to be too dogmatic about this, but basically, his situation was unique. He created this inside himself, you know, especially for a born-again believer. I'm clear about that. We can never get to that point where that pride that gets inside our soul gets to be as damaging as what happened to Satan. But we have to realize the same principles in view. We still have a soul. We have an old sin nature. And when we keep our eyes on ourselves too long, we can burn up with self-admiration too. And that's a big problem. Or else the opposite. Eyes on self in a bad way, guilt, fear, self-loathing, that's just as destructive. But as a common source, which is keeping our eyes on ourselves, we're not to do that. All right, so we are studying these things so that we can understand today and discernment in our lives and what's going on with people today. And as I mentioned again, I'll put this slide up one more time to understand this principle, that we have a version of the fallenness of Satan inside our sin nature. And it produces these kind of things when we allow it to. We sometimes call these the arrogance skills, but it's self-absorption. That's what the sin nature wants to do. It wants to make everything about us and focus everything about us. What this guy didn't do right, what I didn't do right, why I have a gripe against this one. It's all about me. And you know, I'm not going to sing the Frito Bandito song again, but it's a good way to remember this. Self-absorption. All about me. What's going on with me? How come they're not noticing me? You know, all that kind of thing. And it's natural, but it's a sinful nature that we're talking about when we say it is. But that leads to being against God. This is one of the principles we're going to see tonight. If anybody who's proud eventually is going to, in their life, go against the things of God, you can count on it. That's how pride works. That's what happened to Satan. That's what happened with Adam and the woman. That's what will happen with any creature who gets caught in the net of pride and self-conceit. Eventually, it will lead to being against God. Or what the arrogant skill calls self-justification. I know the Word of God says this, but let me tell you why I can still do what I'm doing in front of what the Word of God has to say. That's self-justification, and it's basically against God. It's saying, I'm putting myself against God, I'm going against His ways, and I'm going to justify myself. You know, the whole point of Christianity is that we can't justify ourselves, which is why Christ went to the cross, and why believing in Him, God justifies us, because we can't do it for ourselves. And then finally, self-deception, which is the same thing Satan fell into, which is a lifestyle of lying. And we have the same thing. We lie to ourselves, and then we lie to other people. All right, so I want to now look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, because again, Satan hasn't changed from where he was in Ezekiel 28, which is when he fell, and neither has the world system, neither has the sin nature in man. Ezekiel 28, 11, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And again, the king of Tyre is a title for Satan. And this king of Tyre title, this Satan, was the most wonderful, powerful, intelligent, beautiful creature ever to come forth from the hand of God. Again, he was the most wonderful, powerful, he still has some of this power, intelligent, and beautiful creature ever to come forth from the hand of God. But as we'll see, once he fell and turned away from God, everything about him that was used for good then became used for evil. But this is who he is. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. This is showing us how much God honored him. You know, these jewels, by the way, later on in the Bible, would also be used for a covering that was put on the high priests to show that something that was very special to God that he created. So that's who Satan was, you know, and he abused that, and he went the opposite direction. And he had amazing characteristics and features. He had a voice like a pipe organ. This passage is telling us, for example. So he was a beautiful, beautiful creature. On the day that he was created, all these things were prepared for him. He was created. God created Satan, but he created him perfect, just like God created man perfect. Satan, though, is a creature. Remember, he's not equal with God. Some people get the wrong idea about Satan. He's not equal with God. He's a creature. God created him. There was a time when Satan didn't exist. God created him. So he knows all about them, basically. So Satan was a created being, but then notice in verse 14 that he was also given a job, a great job. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I, the Lord, placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. I put you in the highest possible place that a creature could be, in other words. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. And Satan was literally given the job of protecting the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the greatest job, literally, in the universe. That's what he had. As a creature, he had the greatest job in the universe. He was the greatest creature that ever came from the hand of God, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You think about that. Here we have an angel, higher than humans, perfect environment, greatest job in the world, created perfect. All his needs are taken care of, and it wasn't enough. Remind you of anybody? You know, ever since then, we have creatures. So don't think that somehow if just a little better, you'll be, if you're not satisfied with where God has placed you now, you won't be satisfied no matter what God does for you. And that's the truth. If you're not satisfied with what he's doing for you right now, you won't be satisfied no matter what he does for you. You know, and that's the lesson of Satan. Satan, whatever it is you want, Satan had. He had it a million times over. He had more wealth, more beauty, more power, more prestige, more authority, more everything. And he wasn't satisfied with that. There is a part of him that is like that. And guess what? As fallen creatures, there's a part of us that's like that, that's never satisfied. That's why the Bible makes such a premium on being grateful to God and being thankful and being content with wherever we've been placed. Because it's part of the fallen nature not to be. Not to be. But you think about it. You know, we always think that if we finally got what we wanted, we would be happy. And then, you know, but the world is full of examples of people who got what they wanted and are very unhappy. People that win the lottery and they turn into, you know, monsters, you know, because it wasn't really what they wanted. And a lot of us can't really handle what we want. We think we want it, but then when we get it, we can't handle it. That's the problem with Satan. You know, he wants to have the possessions of God. He wants to be in the position of honor of God is, but he doesn't have the ability to handle that. He wants to run the universe, but he can't even handle Earth. If you look around, I don't know about you, but I don't think he's doing a very good job as the God of this world. I vote against him. If I can vote in the primary next year, I'm not voting for him. He's not doing a great job as the God of this world. He's doing a lousy job of the God of this world. He cannot control human beings. He cannot control fallen angels. He's insane himself. He has no character, no integrity. And yet what I'm telling you is that we fall into the same trap. We lie to ourselves that what God has given us is not enough. And that if we only had this, if we only had that guy's job or that lady's husband or that person's house or, you know, a little bit more money over here or just a little bit better health over there, then I'd be okay. But now I'm miserable and it's God's fault. Why did he do this to me? Guess what that thinking comes from? It's not the mind of Jesus Christ. Mind of Jesus Christ came down from where he was. He could have had all of that. He said, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come down to earth. I could have remained as God. No, I'm going to take on human nature in addition. If I wanted to, I could have had all the kingdoms of this world. No, I'm going to be born in a stable. I'm going to be the one who is homeless. I'm going to be the one that has to say goodbye to all my friends and have my family walk out on me. I'm going to be the one who is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I'm going to be the one who one day is going to allow myself to be captured by the Romans, placed 6 illegal trials, being declared a criminal, the holy one, the one who never sinned. I'm going to allow myself, he said, to be declared a criminal before these courts that I established as creator. And then I'm going to allow those people to nail me to a cross. I'm going to bleed. And then I'm going to be separated from my Father spiritually for a horrible 3 hours so that all the sins of the world can be dumped on me. That's what he says. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. Had it all and was willing, though he was rich, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. And we are rich tonight. But how many of us know it? How many of us understand that and respect that? And forget about the foolishness that we think we don't have and deserve and understand what we have been given, what he has accomplished for us. You understand the comfort that comes from knowing you're going to be in heaven for all of eternity. The comfort that comes from knowing that the God of the universe, that Satan will never take off the throne, has declared you perfectly righteous in his eyes. And that he does not take account of your sins. Do you understand the wealth that comes from that? The peace of mind that comes from that, the confidence that comes from that, and how the Bible actually says, and we studied this when we studied adoption, that you are the owner of everything. Do you understand what that means? It means that ultimately your father owns everything. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. That's your dad. You're a member of his household. And that means that everything that's good for you, he is giving you. Do you believe that? I mean, really believe that? Or do you kind of say, nah, I know that's the principle. That's that spiritual stuff. But you know what? I need this and I don't have it and God should give it to me and he's wrong for not giving it to me. That's how we, if we're honest, that's how we think. We don't really get it yet, that how great he is, how much he loves us, and how everything that's best for us, he gives us. And if we, the more we get to that point, the more we'll have our eyes open, the more free we'll be, the more content we'll be, the more power there'll be in our lives to make a difference for ourselves and for other people, when we finally get that about him. And so that's the deal. But Satan, of course, never will. He will never do that. He was blameless in all his ways, in verse 15, from the day he was created until unrighteousness was found in him. And right there is the first sin that was ever committed. And as we see, it's a secret sin. Notice, look, you can look at it in your Bibles, that unrighteousness was found in you, discovered. It was there and God discovered it and pointed it out to him, of course. Like I mentioned, we think we can hide things, you know. Children think they can hide things from their parents. You know what? We got a special blessing from God so that we know all about those things. We may not tell you about them right away, but we know about them. And one of these days, I'm just teasing. Yeah, I'm partly teasing. But I thought my mother had holes behind her head. I'll tell you, I don't know how she. Some of the things she found out, I never had no idea. But anyway, God does know everything about us, regardless of what human beings know. And so Satan thought he could cover his sin in front of God, which again is proof of his blindness already and his insanity already on the scene, that he thought he could conceal his sin from God. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. God didn't fool around. That's something about God. He doesn't fool around. When there's something he has to deal with, he deals with it. He confronts it. Satan was out of there the moment that that happened. He didn't have his position anymore. I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so the Lord accuses him of sinning. There's a trial that's put on, of course. Satan's found guilty. Satan appeals the trial. That's why we're here. That's why human beings are here. What God's doing is he's duplicating the conditions of Satan's fall to demonstrate his character and integrity to all of angelic and human creation. And he's allowing Satan to have his ways play out, his lie played out to the max in all kinds of areas, which is why that September 11th was allowed. It wasn't allowed because God's a bad guy or he likes to see people suffer. It was allowed because that was one form of the evil of Satan that's in the mind of Satan to try to see what would happen. And God is allowing those things for a period of time called human history to demonstrate once and for all that everything about the character and nature of Satan, about his thinking, his evil thinking, his selfishness, his opposition to the things of God, his lying, everything about that will be finally determined and seen to be what it is, which is totally wicked, totally without merit, smoke. And that's why he allows these things, to demonstrate these things. We may not like it, we may not understand it, but that's why we were created, to be the ones where these things would play out. We could, of ourselves, with our own free will, take a look at the things of God and the things of Satan and realize for ourselves how wonderful the things of God are and how horrible the things of Satan are. That's why we're here. We may not like it, but that's why we're here. So his sin was discovered and the Lord accused him of it and there was a trial. But, you know, in the meantime, of course, Satan goes about his business. And we see in Psalm 90, verse 8, that no sin is secret in the presence of God. You have placed our iniquities before you. Our secret sins are in the light of your presence. You maybe think you're kidding people in your lives today, and you might be. Abraham Lincoln was right. You know, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool God. And that's the deal. So the idea of that, but then the Lord moves and accuses him of sinning, but then at the same time, Satan doesn't just sin in that thing in his heart. He doesn't just become arrogant and go against God. He also has to be active in his arrogance. And so we see there in verse 16, the abundance of his trade. That's talking about his business. After he fell, his business was to go around other creatures and try to secure their allegiance to his program of rebellion against God. That's what he's up to. If you want to know what Satan is up to, he is up to slandering God in order to secure the allegiance of other creatures in his program of rebellion against God. And it started with the fallen angels. That's where he started. He immediately went, that's what I'm talking about. Pride will go at some, eventually move into opposition to God. That's what happened. He wasn't just satisfied with being arrogant and himself thinking that he's as good as God. He had to recruit others. That's part of arrogance. Arrogance is never really happy unless it can get other people to recognize how wonderful it is. You know what I'm saying? Arrogance all by itself is not good enough. You got to get everybody else. You ever notice that? There's certain people that when they do something, they're trying to justify what they did. It's not just good enough for them to say, hey, this is what I'm up to. They got to recruit people in their conspiracy. They got to recruit people to be on their side. Take my side in this. And that's what Satan was about with the fallen angels. He's still about that. This is what he's doing in the world today. This is what he's doing with your neighbors he's trying to do, with your friends, with our country, with this world. He is trying to slander God in order to secure the allegiance of human beings in his rebellion against God. That's what he's about. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the world is full of misunderstanding about our Lord and Savior, slanderous things about God. Satan's been doing that for thousands of years. That's what he's about. That's who he is. In verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground, and I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, verse 18, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, the Lord, I have brought fire. Our God is a consuming fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Satan's terrified now. He's terrified of the wrath of God. I hope you understand that. He really is. That's why, you know, you can understand something about what scares people by what they use to scare you. What am I saying? We'll be talking about terrorism tonight. That's scary stuff, right? That whole idea of death and burning and fire. Well, you want to know what the one thing that Satan is afraid of more than anything else tonight? The lake of fire. He is afraid. He knows somewhere down deep that God is who he is and that God's wrath is real. And that one day he's going to be in that lake of fire. He's been told that. He can deny it. He can lie all he wants, but he's afraid of that. He's afraid of that. And you can tell what people are afraid of or what they try to use against you. And so God wins. He is going to demonstrate that his ways are the right ways. He created an angel who was perfect in all his ways. That angel sinned by opposing God and his will. He had the power to choose between good and evil. He chose to do evil. And what happened was this. By the degenerating power of sin, this is what I want you to understand. Satan created sin. And by that power that he produced in his soul, I don't understand how he did it, but that pride that he had created this power that allowed him to become, it forced him to become an entirely different being from the one God created. And so when we look at Satan at work, we cannot put the tag and say, well, God, you created him, so that's why he's doing what he's doing. No, God didn't create him like that. It was his decision to sin. It is his decision to let that pride build up in his own soul and the destructive power of all of that. That's what was unleashed. That's when he became an entirely different being. So the liar, the deceiver, the murderer, that's not who God created. That's an entirely different person. Satan created that about himself. That's what we need to understand. The world is totally deceived about this. When they say, well, who created Satan? Yeah, well, God didn't create that Satan. God created the one who he praised in the garden, the one who was beautiful and wonderful and perfect and all of that. And then Satan decided he was going to wreck all of that and become the nature that we see today, the liar and the deceiver and so forth. So an entirely different being from what God created. He had been created for the highest position, but he became proud of who he was and his wisdom and his beauty. And when that happens, when a mind, any mind, by the way, becomes blinded by pride, the creature can stray so far. Whoop, I missed one. This is a good point, too. You can see I'm moving along tonight. I want to get to the 12 points and get them tonight. So, but the point of this is that he was created, given amazing abilities for good. And yet, he changed his nature by sinning the way he did. And now he's using those same abilities that he still has for evil. And now, don't we know all about that? I mean, don't you know one of the worst things, for example, we're reading about the guy in Libya there, Muammar Gaddafi, right? And for good or bad, and I don't want to argue the merits of all that, but there are people who were very close to him that he gave a lot of power and authority to who turned on him. And they got authority. They can. He didn't know it. He thought they were still with him. They had already turned. They had joined the rebellion, right? But they were still with him, and they still could move the apparatus of government, and they did. And they did all these things to try to bring him down. And again, I'm not discussing the merits right now, but the point is, when somebody's been given a lot of great things as a sidekick to somebody, and they decide to turn and go in the opposite direction, that's a very destructive person you have on your hands. It's a very fearful kind of thing. Have you ever had that happen? Somebody you trusted with all these things, and all of a sudden they turn on you, and you realize, oh my gosh, they know this password, they know this thing that I did I didn't want anybody to know about, and blah, 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 blah. And you feel like kind of like violated. You know, that's how God kind of felt. If, as you understand that, when this one he created, he gave him the greatest position, gave him a great intellect, you say, oh my, I mean, God's never fooled by anything, but in human terms, like, wow, this guy's smart. He can cause a lot of trouble now out there with the other angels and then with humans, because he had these great qualities about him that God had given him that he now is using for evil, you know, and that great intellect that he was given is just dedicated to churning out lies and deceptions. And again, a lot of people end up in this trap too. They've been given great characteristics from God, but they just turn against God's ways and they end up this kind of person. You look at them and you say, why? You look at like these geniuses. I look at these people who can hack into any computer in the world, right? And you're like, that's amazing talent. Why don't they use it for good? You know, why don't they use it to protect the computer system in the United States? Why are they breaking things down, you know? Or a guy like, I don't want to name names necessarily, but, you know, these people that have all these Ponzi schemes, you got to be a genius to pull that off, you know? And they have these magnetic personalities, and everybody loves them, and they're using good things that God has given them for an evil outcome. And so we see character lessons of what happened with Satan all the time, but he's using all these things for evil. And so again, this is the principle though. When anybody's blinded by pride, a creature, human or an angel, can end up undertaking the opposite line of action from what God's perfect plan ordained. Imagine that. Somebody was ordained in God's perfect plan to be an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but instead they got involved with the doctrine of demons and they're an evangelist for that. You know, and this can happen. Somebody was given a perfect communication gift, but they're out there deceiving people with lies rather than teaching them what the Word of God has to say, and so forth. Somebody was given financial resources in order for the glory of God and to support ministries, and instead, they're using them for evil. See, it can happen now. It can happen with creatures. It can even happen with believers. And that's the thing that I want you to just understand, particularly with our spiritual gift. You know, a spiritual gift is something very good, very beautiful that God gave us. But if we're not careful, our pride, our arrogance can cause us to try to corrupt God's blessing as well. And we could find ourselves undertaking the opposite line of action that God intended. And it's happened. So again, God intended our spiritual gift for others, but pride will even try to exploit that. Pride knows no bounds. Pride's no respecter of things. It will use whatever it can for selfish gain. And so we need to be aware about that. And so again, tonight, I do want to give you 12 lessons that we can expect to understand more about being discerning, understand more about the world that we're in and facing sin natures and the world system. What can we learn by examining Satan's first sin that we can carry with us to be more discerning? Number one, is the root sin of all of this is ferocious pride. It's something to be on the outlook for. It's something to be concerned about in ourselves and in other people. And we see it, pride. And, you know, there's various ways of understanding a prideful person. We're not going to get into all that right now. But that's the root cause. That's a problem. If somebody's very proud, very arrogant, that's a problem. That's the problem. That was Satan's root sin. As we've seen, pride by its nature is slow-burning, consuming fire that corrupts blessings from God. This is why it's so dangerous. Pride by its nature is a slow-burning, consuming fire in the souls of wherever it exists. But it corrupts the blessings from God. Can't see him anymore. That smoke gets in the way. Can't pray what we prayed tonight in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. By the way, that's another good test to understand what's going on. When, you know, there's certain things that pride and arrogance and Satan cannot do, you know. One of them is bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why it's very hard for a proud person who's under the system of evil to serve other people, by the way. That's another thing to look out for. If somebody's got a great talk, but they'll never actually help anybody in the body of Christ, that's kind of a warning sign in a sense. Because why? Because, you know, we're all members one of the other of the body of Christ. And when we serve each other, we're bowing down to the Lord Jesus Christ, something Satan never will do until he's forced to, when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in any event, pride corrupts the blessings from God. That's what it does. And one of the biggest signs that a person is proud is that he or she has no respect for the authorities in his or her life. That's what happened to Satan. All of a sudden, you have no respect for God. You know, well, usually it plays out in other areas first in the lives of humans who are proud. They'll have no respect for the coach, no respect for the teacher, no respect for the parent. Later on, no respect for the police, no respect for the authorities of government. They think that's okay to cheat on their taxes because the United States has too much money anyway. Or it's okay to do this and that. It's okay to steal from big corporations. They'll never miss it. You know, no respect for authority. In the marriage, no respect for the husband. In the family life, no respect for the parents and so forth. No respect for authority. And it's funny because a lot of people who are proud also are in positions of authority. And trust me, when it's their turn to ask for the respect, they're all for that. They're all for asking for respect. But when it turns around and they have to be respectful to another authority, that's when the pride comes out. So that's another warning sign. Number four, pride makes creatures blind and stupid. And if left unchecked, it eventually drives them to insanity. Again, pride is what does this now. It makes creatures blind and stupid. And if left unchecked, it eventually drives them to insanity. So if you have a person in your life right now, you're thinking, why are they doing this? Why are they going in that direction? Can't they see? The answer is no, they can't. Why? I can see it. I know, but you're being humble about it. They're being really proud about it. And that smoke is just getting in the way. They can't see it. So they're acting stupid. And then eventually you got somebody in your life who's totally insane. And you're wondering why. I don't get it. They used to be so reasonable. Why are they so crazy? Now, it could be blood pressure. It could be a chemical imbalance, but it could be pride that's made him crazy too. And you have to understand this is how it works. Number five, pride is a secret sin. And this is so important with discernment. This is one of the keys I want you to understand. It's a secret sin. We've seen that. Satan tried to hide it. The arrogant person will do the same thing, disguise arrogance to make it look like something good. And you know, like we saw in that in the proverb, you know, don't eat the bread of a selfish man because you'll end up throwing up. You know, but they'll tell you all night long, I'm on your side, I'm doing this. But then eventually, you wake up and there'll be that knife in the back. You're like, oh, that hurt. Where did that come from? They were so sweet. They were so lovable. Then they just stabbed me and walked away. You know, it tries to hide itself and look like something good. But God is the one who sees it all. That's why it's so important to stay oriented to Him. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Because He sees all the secret sins. And He can get you around whatever it is you're facing. Someone who is proud, seven, and self-centered will sooner or later lash out against the things of God. Christ. You might believe it, but people will lash out against Christ. People will lash out against the cross. Paul talked about people who are against the cross, enemies of the cross. What did it mean? Did it mean that they were burning crosses? And all? No. What it meant was that they were against what the cross represented, which was the grace of God and forgiveness, forgiving other people. The word of God. I don't want to hear that. Why? Because I don't want to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't care what the Word of God has to say. The Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's mentoring us and they don't want to hear it in the church. Resistance to the people of God. Not wanting to gather together. Not wanting to hear what the Word of God has to say behind the pulpit and so forth. Number eight. A person under the control of arrogance will become an entirely different person and will be the exact opposite of how they were when they were under the control of the Spirit. So don't be surprised. These are believers now. A person under the control of arrogance will become an entirely different person. They will be the exact opposite of how they are when they're under the control of the Spirit. That's how this works. That's what pride does. It changes the nature of what's going on. So don't be surprised. Gee, you know, I don't understand why Bill's like, I can't pick on Bill. I've got to have a name that I'm, let's see, that's a really funky name that nobody in my congregation could possibly have. I don't know, Aloysius. That's a good one. Why is Aloysius like this, you know? Well, maybe it's simply pride. Number nine, the strategy of the kingdom of darkness is deception. They develop lies to trap other creatures into following them. Again, the strategy of the kingdom of darkness is deception. They develop lies to trap other creatures into following them. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. In fact, Paul will talk about cases where he deliberately didn't use certain talents he had in order that the power and the message would be of God, not of himself. 10, the arrogant will appeal to arrogance in you. This is why we started with discerning ourselves, knowing what's going on. They're going to appeal to the arrogance in you. You'll be just like God, knowing good from evil. They will use flattery and try to stimulate your selfishness and your lust. That's why we have to become experts at knowing when we're getting proud, when our selfishness is being appealed to. That's a big warning sign. What's driving that? Why all of a sudden am I feeling like I want to go in this direction of feeding my flesh and being selfish and so forth? Whatever it is that's driving it is not from God. And number 11, these are some of the things that can be used. Satan has these things. His agents have these things. They'll use beauty and power and intellect to deceive. Now, I'm not saying if somebody's beautiful, they're automatically on the other team. What I am saying is don't think because something looks beautiful or has power associated with it, like a so-called miracle or intellect. Well, that was a very logical argument they just gave. Yeah, but it's totally heresy. You know why? Because it's against the word of God. So just because they seem intelligent, that doesn't mean anything. Satan's the most brilliant creature ever created. Just because there's power around them seemingly, well, they did miracles and all the people clapped at the end. That doesn't necessarily mean it's right either. Or beauty. It's just so wonderful, so beautiful. Oh, look at the stained glass windows. I mean, come on. That doesn't mean it's from God. Okay? They can use these things to deceive. And then finally, but here's where they can't miss. The outcome of these things will be death. And that's something they cannot avoid. All of these things, the lie, the outcome will be death. The selfishness, the outcome will be death, and so forth. I don't necessarily mean physical death, but that it will not prosper. It just will not prosper. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. It will not be life. It will not be the kind of life that the authentic representation of God's word and God's people will bring for other people. People's lives change for the better. More contentment, more life, more souls saved. That's not the direction this will go in. It will go in the direction of division and conflict and heartache and bad and resentment and so forth. The outcome of these things will always be death and not life. And so it shows us that by having a certain amount of spiritual patience, we can very often let things play out and kind of see what really is going on without having to be so quick to judge, so quick to do an activity, so quick to step in there and make a decision. Sometimes it does call for some patience in order to let things play out so we can see the true nature of things by the outcome of what's going on. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this evening for the opportunity to go to your word. We want to thank you for the great insight we can have from your word about how to deal with being in the devil's world with sin natures ourselves and other people's, having the kingdom of darkness around to give trouble for us as church age believers and members of the body of Christ. We thank you so much for the intelligence from heaven through your word by which we can have our eyes open and not fall for the schemes of the kingdom of darkness. We just ask now for the guidance and direction of our true mentor and teacher, the Holy Spirit, so these truths can be brought to fruition when we need them in our daily lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.